Today's date is April 11th, 2025. It's Sabbath Eve, Friday evening, for those of you that are new to the truth. We're on a new chapter this week. Chapter, what is that, 14? No, I'm sorry, 19. Isn't it? I have no idea. Does it matter? We're on page 337, okay? It's the chapter titled Feast of Tabernacles. So, I think it could be... All right, so this is what it says. It says, three times a year, all the Jews were required to assemble for religious purposes at Jerusalem. Jesus had not attended several of these gatherings because of the enmity of the Jews. When he declared in the synagogue that he was the bread of life, many of those who had followed him apostatized and united with the Pharisees to watch him and spy upon his movements in the hope of finding cause to condemn him to death. That's how quickly Satan moves in. Now think about that. We're coming up to the time of trouble, which will lead to the time of Jacob's trouble. And we are in the little time of trouble right now. And so we are already being targeted with much hate, simply because we're Christians. And you can see some of the groups that are exceptions. You know, back when I was a teenager, one of the most graphic groups that were hateful towards Christians were atheists. That's no longer the case. The atheists are more or less tolerable. They just figure out we're a bunch of nutcases and they don't care. Now it's homosexuals, it's Catholics, it's SDAs. Some of the other denominations aren't that graphic and problematic, but then Muslims, of course, and Hindus, very, very hateful towards us. But when we get to the point of the time of trouble, especially when they enforce the mark with the buy and sell, it's going to be pretty intense. And it's so sad to see how quickly, because, you know, Jesus, he wasn't but 3.5 years preaching. And so, you know, they moved in pretty quickly into, you know, from 1 minute to seeing the miracles he did to the next minute just wanting to kill him. And because Satan knew where he had the footholds. And this is where we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because there are going to be some in our number, and we, more than any other church, I've never seen a church like this before. You know, the one that we're in now. And I've been in a whole mess of churches. When we left the Catholic Church, my wife and I, we church hopped all over the place. And you had your cliques. The Catholics never did that much, but the Pentecostals, of course, do it. The non-denominationals do it, even though they're actually Pentecostal. The Baptists do it, and I've never been into the other ones, like the Lutherans or the Presbyterians or the other Episcopalians and stuff like that. I would imagine they got cliques. But a lot of these churches that would have 20 or 30,000 seats would have cliques, which we would call cliques, or groups of people that would hang together. And they were exceptionally strange. Some of them were very godly, you know, and they were doing their best to share their faith, and the pastor relied heavily upon them to go forth. They were kind of like what you would call the core of the church, and they would go out and they would help bring in the people. And but then you got the people that were there, very judgmental, very hateful, and very apt to cause trouble if you were a babe in Christ and you were on fire. I remember this one kid one time came up to me, and he left the church that he was at because of what was going on. And when they told him something that shocked him, he couldn't believe what he was hearing. He was on fire. He found the Lord, and he was going up to people, and he was trying to help them. And, he's green, so he wasn't doing it the right way. Because I remember when I was green, I was telling the Lord when I was out in that field in the midday prayer, saying, Father God, I don't want to do it the way this guy does it or that guy does it. Because I knew these other guys in my life that became Christians, family members, and, like a brother-in-law and stuff like that. And I says, I don't want to do it the way they do it, Father, because I've watched how people respond. And I know body language, you know, because that's part of how I lived my life, especially on a pool table. You know, the body language was a big thing, like to take part in, to manipulate while you were playing a game. And so people would get offended. Like someone comes up to them out of the blue and says, hey, how are you doing today? Did you know Jesus loves you? Yeah, that kind of gets people off guard. And I told the Lord, I don't want to do it that way. And so anyway, this, it's all, you know, the Lord showed me how to, you know, you make friends first and that kind of a thing. And then you, if they get them to ask you a question, then they're stuck. A captive audience, you know. But anyway, this kid comes up to me and he goes, yeah. He says, I asked him what happened because he said he just left the church. I overheard. And he said that he went in there. He was on fire and he was trying to help this person, or that person because this one was smoking. This one was drinking. This one had this issue. That one had this issue. I mean, he just had eyes to see. He was able to go out and read the people and try to help them as best he could. And they started complaining. Until all of a sudden, one of the, a pastor, I don't know if it was the pastor, because with a church that big, you got to have associate pastors. And so they came up to him and they said that people are complaining about him. And they talked him down to some extent and just told him, says, look, just relax. You'll calm down. We know you're on fire, but you'll calm down like the rest of us in a couple, 3 weeks and everything will be fine. And he says, I guess this ain't my church then, because I am not going to calm down. I love the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. And he left, and then he became part of our number years ago. But that's just the way they are. They don't want. They're all like the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types, even though none of us really knew what that meant yet, because I was still a Sunday keeper at the time. People will, because if you think about it, the ones that united with the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, they were church members. They were considered believers. And they were uniting with the Pharisees to get Jesus killed. Yeah, amen to that, Brother Dwayne. But it's just very strange. And what this is going to be the norm. And people and family members, I mean, they did it to me to say that, you know, it's just a phase he's going through. Well, it's been over 4 years. And I guess this is a pretty long phase. But it's no face. It's my life, you know. She goes on to say here that the sons of Joseph, who passed as brothers of Jesus, were very much affected by this desertion of so many of his disciples. And as the time approached for the Feast of Tabernacles, they urged Jesus to go up to Jerusalem. And if he was indeed the Messiah, because they didn't believe yet, right, to present his claims before the rulers and enforce his rights. You know, which caused more problems for himself, you know. Jesus replied to them with solemn dignity. He says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Think about this. He's talking to his siblings like that. And he's doing it in such a loving way. Like something just happened recently with my siblings, where they sent out a text, a mass text. And some of them would like to put me on it for some reason. Which is nice, because I kind of like to stay in touch with them, even though most of them will not answer the texts I send. But there was some kind of an argument going on, and so I just put in, and the words that were used weren't nice words, even though they, you know, claim to be Christians. Well, they're Catholics, you know. So I just put in James 1:26. That's it. That's all. And it affected some of them. In fact, one of them texted me and thanked me for it. Because they had been working with this one sibling, and it doesn't seem to be working. And it was nice to see that in there. Because in the old days, they would expect me to do something completely different. But no, Christ changes you. By beholding, we become changed. So if I'm going to behold Christ, I'm going to become like Christ. But if I'm going to behold the world, I'm going to be just like the rest of the world. And this is what Jesus is telling his siblings. She says that the world loved those who were like itself, but the contrast between Christ and the world was most marked. There could be no harmony between them. His teachings and his reproofs of sin stirred up its hatred against him. The Savior knew what awaited him at Jerusalem. He knew that the malice of the Jews would soon bring about his death, and it was not his place to hasten that event by prematurely exposing himself to their unscrupulous hatred. And this is why he would tell some of the people after he healed them, don't say anything to anybody about this yet. Because in today's language, it's more or less like saying, you're going to get some heat that you don't really want yet. You can't really handle this at this time. Just keep it quiet. Just accept the blessing that the Lord has given you at this time. Because it was a difficult time at this point in history for the Christian church. And so, you know, it always reminds me of the leper or even the little girl that was raised. You know, it would draw attention to them, the ones that were healed. And I mean, look what happened to Lazarus. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, a lot of people went out there and told everybody about it, which put a target on Lazarus. You know, because, you know, it really made the Jews look bad because they were able to say, oh, he raised that little girl up and she wasn't really dead or something, you know, like when he went in there and told the mourners to stop the singing and the flutes and all that stuff. And they figured, oh, maybe she was just knocked out or in a coma. They really don't understand death. But Lazarus was rotting to the point, his sister said, he stunk. So they knew he was dead and he was dead for 4 days. But when Jesus rose him from the dead, that put the Jews in their place. It put them out there. It exposed them in a big way. Kind of like what you see in politics today. The way the left is so graphically evil that the fake Christianity of the right, you know, the ones that claim to be Christians to take away their shame in politics, is going to take the lead now. And this is why I just put up the blog entry the day before yesterday in regards to how they're now, Archbishop says this on camera, that he is comparing Trump to Constantine. And that's no mistake, because if you look at Project 2025, and I put up a blog entry on that about a week ago, where 50%, almost 50% of Project 2025 is already done. Even though Trump keeps claiming he's never even read it. If that's the case, how come everything is going into place exactly as they planned? And why is this a problem? Well, go to page 589. About a year ago, I put up, or 6 months ago, I don't know how long ago it was, I made a video itself about page 589, religious laws, Sunday laws. And so, yeah, they're 50% done. And that's why I put up that blog entry the other day, because when he's comparing Trump to Constantine, that is exactly perfect, prophetically speaking, because Constantine was schmoozed by the Bishop of Rome. The Bishop of Rome got him to go ahead and enforce Sunday laws on March 7th, 321 AD. Which proves the Catholic Church and all the other churches that echo the same thing have been lying ever since they started this lie saying that when Jesus Christ resurrected, that's when the Sabbath changed to Sunday. Well, if that's the case, why did they have to have Constantine come up 3 centuries later in 321 AD to enforce Sunday laws to make people go to church on Sundays? If in fact they were already doing it for 3 centuries, it's because they weren't. And Satan timed that perfectly as well, because he knew if he could set up Sunday laws or a Sunday Sabbath, back then, a lot of people seem to forget the fact that angels live a long time. Even though Satan's going to die soon, he's an angel. Fallen, yes, but still an angel. And so he could live for centuries, for eons, because that's what he's walking into his seventh eon. Because we're at 6,000 years, the planet is right now, right? And so he could very easily, just by using antiquity, make most Christians believe, well, the Sunday must have been changed because they did it, you know, 1,700 years. Well, they think it's 2,000 years ago, but it was actually 1,700 years ago. They think it's because it was so long ago, it must be true because they were much holier than we are today. Really? Have you ever done a study on the people of Noah's day? But they don't want to hear that stuff. They only want to hear their own assumptions and their own vindication as to why they're going to believe the way they want to believe. They're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. But you better call them Christians to take away their shame. Isaiah 4:1. It's just all over the place now. And so that's what we're seeing. She says he was patient. He was to patiently await his appointed time, just like we do. Yeah, some of us want to jump out there and do the latter rain now, but that's not our calling, okay? That's not our duty. it is if he's going to call us to go in there, but it's not our duty to set the date. Our Heavenly Father's going to do that. And so when we're ready, we're going to go forth. And so, let me just see. Okay. All right, so going on, it says, at the commencement of the Feast of Tabernacles, the absence of Jesus was commented upon. The Pharisees and rulers anxiously looked for him to come, hoping that they might have an opportunity to condemn him on account of something he might say or do. They anxiously inquired, "Where is he?" But no one knew. Presently, a dispute rose among the people in regard to Jesus, many nobly defending him as one sent of God, while others bitterly accused him as a deceiver of the people. And again, like I said earlier, this church is the only church that I've ever been in my entire life where I've seen hateful attacks against us simply because we believe, simply because we want to do it the way the Bible says to do it. So they come up with their fancy names like cult or legalistic or Jesus freaks. Do what you want. We don't care. Or heretics. They called Paul a heretic, if you recall. And, you know, because he wanted to do it the way the Bible says to do it. And that irks them. Because the Bible they hold in their hand has thousands of verses missing that were meticulously removed for personal reasons and doctrinal or dogmatic reasons. Like I share on my Bogus Bibles page, if you go from the top to the bottom, you'll see why specific verses were removed from those Bibles. 2,000 or more were completely removed, and a little over 2,000 were rewritten. And when you see how they were rewritten or removed, it's no wonder people believe in a secret rapture or a 7-year trib or eternal life at death, like either in hellfire or in heaven. If people go straight to heaven when they die, or straight to hell, why is it Jesus says, "Awake, awake, awake," when he comes back? Why is he pulling people out of the graves if they're already in heaven? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's because they're not reading their Bibles. They're not studying their Bibles. They're reading their pastors. It's creed theology today. We are in the age of lying. And we have no choice but to be in the age of lying because Satan's pushing his last hurrah. This is his last chance before everybody gets killed in Plague 7. Then he gets his last ultimate chance at the end of the 1,000 years, which, of course, at that time, even he realizes it's a done deal. He's dead meat. He's going to die in a very, very slow way. Slowly, he's going to die. But it's not because God is masochistic. It's because he has to die for every sin he's caused, not just his own sins or the sins of the angels, all of our sins as well. But the people that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then they have no one to die for their sins. Jesus died for all of our sins on the cross, right? We know that. And all those sins, like if you look at the sanctuary service, were put on the scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness by a strong man. And so Satan's going to be out in the wilderness for 1,000 years kicking pebbles. That's why there's 1,000 years of peace on earth, because everybody's dead. The book of Jeremiah even says there's dead bodies all over the planet, regardless of what the Jehovah Witnesses keep saying. So again, meanwhile, Jesus had quietly arrived at Jerusalem. He had chosen an unfrequented route by which to go in order to avoid the travelers who were making their way to the city from all quarters. In the midst of the feast, when the dispute concerning himself was at its height, Jesus walked calmly into the court of the temple and stood before the crowd as one possessed of unquestionable authority. The sudden and unexpected appearance of one whom they believed would not dare to show himself among them in the presence of all the chief priests and rulers astonished the people, so that a sudden hush succeeded the excited discussion in which they had been engaged. Think about that, brothers and sisters. I've seen it happen once or twice, and I'm sure some of you have as well. I remember one time in Dollar General, the Spirit just came upon me, and I started sharing with this woman as I'm handing her a tract. And this happened to be during the pandemic. Everybody's wearing masks. Well, now this is around the time people were starting to get rid of the masks, but she still had one on. So I walked up to her, and I gave her that mask to mark tract. And the Lord just took over. I started sharing, and all of a sudden, the cashier and the people that were walking, everybody just stood still and listened. It reminded me of the days when I would do the street thing. know, you just start talking to somebody and people will all of a sudden stop and listen. They're going to do it, brothers. They'll do it. And this is what was happening here with Jesus. Everything he does is for an example unto us. Just like you're going to find out tomorrow with the communion service. The Lord gave me something recently, and then again last night he gave me something to add to it about why some of us feel forsaken. That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was to teach us what we need to know when we feel that way, because we know he wasn't forsaken, just like we aren't. But the devil's going to try his best to make you think you are. And so that's going to be the mini sermon for tomorrow, because this 15-minute sermon or so, and then we'll do communion, obviously. But yeah, and so I had done a study on it because some questions came up, and I thought maybe I would share it, but never had the opportunity. And then, you know, I ran some ideas past my wife, and we've just both hit on forsaken. The Holy Spirit just made it pretty obvious, because, like I said, the questions have been there. But I can't wait to see it when we're all out there. And you know how you see all these people and you think, oh, how can we ever do that? You know, like that's why I made the website hewon'tgetus.org, which is probably, it's going to be going down too, because I'm shutting that whole server down. I'll move those sites eventually, yeah, but that site, hewon'tgetus.org or .com, is specifically about these false revivals, where they're baptizing 3, 4, 5,000 people in the ocean or in some big old lake. You know, and the girls are wearing mini skirts and low cut blouses and jewelry, and the guys are covered in tattoos and smoking and whatever. You know, they're just all just getting baptized into another Jesus. Think about this. When they surround us at the end of Plague 6, every single solitary one of them are going to be in 100% agreement that they're there to glorify their Jesus. Because Satan will be on the planet at this time claiming to be Jesus, and they're going to believe it because they have, like the prophet Amos said, there's a famine in the land of hearing the words of the Lord. They have stopped studying the Bible. You know what's kind of strange, though, when you think about it? When they wake up that morning with all the boils, some of them are going to jump into the Bible, like Amos says, and try to find vindication. But it's too late. They don't realize, had you studied the Bible beforehand, you would know that once Jesus drops that censer, whoever's unjust stays that way. You ain't ever going to get rid of the boils. You are guaranteed damnation. Just like when the door shut on Noah's Ark. They can pound on it till their knuckles are down to the bone. They ain't getting in. It's a done deal. She goes on to say here, they were astonished at his dignified and courageous bearing in the midst of many powerful men who were thirsting for his life. Standing thus, with the eyes of all the people riveted upon him, he addressed them as no man had ever done. His knowledge was greater than that of the learned priests and elders, and he assumed an authority which they had never ventured to take. Now think about this, my brothers and sisters. If you don't study the Word, you're not going to have the Word. You'll have the 18-inch problem like a lot of people do. And what I mean by that is, and some of them can memorize Scripture, but it won't come to them when it's needed because they have it all between their ears and nothing between the ribs. That's your 18 inches. They have it all in their mind, but nothing in their heart. Because some of us, like myself included, cannot memorize anymore, this keeps you humble. And I praise God for this. Because there's times when I can't, like when I'm, you know, having a conversation with the Lord, as I do every single day, 3 times a day, you know, when I pray, and sometimes I want to touch on this verse or that verse, I can't find it in my head. I just can't find the verse. And sometimes I'll have to go into the Bible and look for it, right? But when someone comes to me, you know, or he sends somebody to me, the promise of John 14:26 is perfect. And that's what I love about him. If we stay in the Bible daily, when we need those verses, whether it's for self or for them, they're going to come. Because, yeah, sometimes you get it for self as well, because I remember one time walking down the road and I was talking to the Lord about something, and then a verse came to mind regarding Isaiah saying something to Hezekiah, and I'm thinking, was that Isaiah? Was Isaiah the one that said? And I didn't know. So I just turned around and ran home, or walked home as quickly as I could, opened up my Bible, and I found out it was Isaiah. The Lord will speak to us when we need it the most, when we need a specific question answered. And so you too will have authority when you proclaim it. Like the Lord said, if you end up having to go in front of the magistrates, and today they call them judges, because some of us already in other countries are being jailed. There was a woman that just got jailed the other day for praying outside of an abortion clinic. They're passing a law. I can't remember which country it is. Man, I can't remember the name of the country. But it's in the blog entry today that I uploaded today, where certain prayers are illegal. Yeah, I know. Some of you laughed as well. It kind of makes me laugh when I think about Kennedy making it, you know, prayer was illegal in schools. Oh, yeah, right. Some little kids how are you going to tell when some little kid is praying? Seriously, they think they have so much power. It's ridiculous. But for people that don't study Bibles, they'll believe that power and fall for it. I mean, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Everybody bows down in front of that statue when the king said to do so, Nebuchadnezzar. Or was it Cyrus? I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know. Kings get me mixed up. And then he looks over the crowd of people, and there's these three guys out there. And same thing with Daniel and the lions then, too, yeah. But there's three guys out there standing straight up. Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. And so that got his blood up. And he throws him in the furnace of fire, and of course we know what happened next. But we have to have that authority. And that's what they had, to the point the Lord made it graphically clear that, and I love the way they said it, we're not careful in how we respond to you. In other words, we're not going to, it's kind of like Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yeah, amen, what Dwayne just put in there. Same thing. And so we're going to have the same. Because back then, this is why it was so easy for me to put up that page on the website about free speech being taken away 15 years ago. It's because of Acts 5:29. What they did back then, they're going to have to do now, especially now because the latter rain is about to fall. The loud cry is going to go forth louder. The mark of the beast is going to be exposed. And they're going to have to make free speech illegal to try to shut us up. But it's not going to work. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to be standing up proclaiming it. Will have the authority, even if you've never had authority in your life. And it's not going to be something like you're going to go, oh, wow, I want that to happen again, and get all conceited and idol worshiping your own authority. No, that's not going to be. It's going to be pure. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be peace-filled, loved, love-filled. It's going to be from Christ. It's going to be the Holy Spirit working through you. It won't be about glorifying self, because you kind of like disappear into the wall like a wallflower, and then the truth comes forth. That's what you want, Christ glorified, not you. Because the minute you start seeking self-glorification, you might as well study up on Balaam and realize what his fate was. The guy was a prophet, too. Can you imagine? Oh, man, that's some scary stuff. Anyway, it goes on. Those very men who had so lately been wrought up to a frenzy of hate and were ready to do violence to Christ at the first opportunity now listened, spellbound, to his words and felt themselves powerless to do him harm. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is what's in us. See, this is why, even as a babe in Christ, someone says something to you as if they are an authority of the Scriptures. And you know deep in your heart that they're wrong, but you can't prove it because you're still kind of agreeing with the Word. Happened to me, happened to you. Just talked to a brother today where it happened to him. It's the Holy Spirit of truth. And like I was, we were talking, my wife and I were talking about this last night in regards to, you can't teach truth. I can't teach it. I can't even teach it to myself. The Holy Spirit's the one that does that. This is something no man can teach you. It has to be like that gift of salvation. Because if you think, this is the only way I can explain it, because I remember the day it happened to me in that parking lot where the guy was saying stuff. He was one of those guys that would pray a sermon, you know. He'd get out there and he'd start praying for everybody in a prayer circle like the pagans do. And he starts preaching in a prayer. And he's saying stuff that I knew was dead wrong, but I was so green, I couldn't find the Bible verses to prove it. So I didn't say nothing. Although I never went anywhere near the guy again. I went home, did a study, found out he was wrong. And I didn't even know those verses existed. Because the Spirit of truth is the one that teaches us. Let him do it. And he's going to do that when you're thrown in front of a magistrate. And even if you've just been in the middle of a sin or something, and you did something, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you sinned. 1 John 1:9 is clear. So is Micah chapter 7, where he says he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. Sins are gone. Don't let Satan get you there either, because he'll make you feel you're all forsaken. That's kind of like what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow, so I don't want to steal my own thunder. So that'll be there, you know, for tomorrow's sermon, mini sermon, because we don't do a big sermon on communion or the Lord's Supper Sabbath. So anyway, getting back, those very men who had so lately been wrought up to a frenzy of hate and were ready to do violence to Christ at the first opportunity now listened spellbound to his words and felt themselves powerless to do him harm. And again, it reminds me of the time we raise our hands. Remember where they're going to come towards us, seeking to kill us, and we just raise our right hand, and their weapons fall useless as straw right in front of them, and they collapse? I've seen that happen. I didn't see any weapons, but I did see more than once. Some of you have seen it. Somebody comes up to you wanting to do you harm, and they're asking for you, and they go, I'm looking for this guy, and they mention my name. Well, that's me. What's up? And all of a sudden, all the blood leaves the guy's head. He starts walking backwards and leaves. Did an angel appear behind me and he saw him get all scared? I'm hoping, because I ain't that scary of a figure. The Lord is teaching each and every one of us this is where we're headed. We got a work to do. This is why they're trying to shut us down. If you notice, like the websites were all messed up, WTPR is down and all that. But hey, those who want the truth, they're going to get it. They're going to be here. And so praise God for that. Wow. Going on. He was the attraction of the hour. All other interests were forgotten for the time. The hearts of the people thrilled with awe as they listened to his divine words. His discourse showed that he was well acquainted with the law in all its bearings and was a clear interpreter of the scripture. The question passes from one to another. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Think about that, brothers and sisters. None of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement have ever gone to a Bible college or a cemetery. And for those of you who know that some people call those Bible colleges and seminaries, we don't. Because when you go to those places, it turns you into either a babbling idiot or completely kills your faith. So it's either a Bible college or a cemetery. None of us in the SDR movement have done that. Nor did John the Baptist. But Jesus called him one of the greatest prophet ever. Let the Lord speak for you. And like I was taught when I was a young man, if you don't know the answer to something, don't make up the answer, because somebody's going to hear it, and they're going to put you down. They're going to put you in your place right quick, and you're going to be doing that to others with the authority of Christ, but you do it in a loving way, because when he speaks through you, it's going to come through in a very loving manner. But there are going to be times when someone's going to declare something, and you happen to be within earshot, and you can step up and say one or two words or a single like to send out a Bible verse in a text chat. Not even put out the Bible. Don't even spell out the whole verse. Let them open their own Bibles to figure out what was just said. I like doing it that way sometimes too, because it makes them open a Bible. And it makes them think, because you didn't write the Bible. The Lord thy God did. He's a lot more powerful at sharing that truth than we are. Going on, it says, some, less acquainted with his former life, inquire among themselves in what school he has been instructed. Finally, the rulers recover their presence of mind sufficiently to demand by what authority he stands so boldly teaching the people. They seek to turn the attention of the multitude from Jesus to the question of his right to teach and to their own importance and authority. It kind of reminds me of some of the circuit riders back in the day. Well, I tell you, I would have loved to have been a circuit rider back on a horseback with a bedroll and going from town to town preaching the word. But some of them, they wouldn't let them do it because they weren't trained properly to represent the faith. Well, then I guess I'm on my own. And that's how we are. And that's what's also kind of amazing if you think about it. The leaders in these mainstream denominations hate us with a passion, but yet we're just this small little group of people. That's how they see us. Okay, but, you know, it's not us that they fear. It's our God. Because we have a God. We are the children of Israel. And because every time you see the word Israel in the Bible, when it's put in the proper way, it's the obedient ones. We are Israel today because our God is real. Going on, it says, after they try to get Jesus tripped up, it says, but the voice of Jesus answers their queries with thrilling power. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now think about that. It's just like saying today, I didn't write the Bible. Because that's what got the Catholics' blood up when I used to do the news groups years ago. I found that if I give my own opinion, which I never did, but they always accused me of giving my own opinion, then they would have license to attack. Because I'm not backing this by any scripture, but just my opinion. But what got their blood up is I always had the Bible verses to back it up. Because I didn't write the Bible. I am not going to put me out there on a pedestal and say, hey, it's what I say, and that's where it ends. And that's how a lot of people that used to be part of our number demanded us to change this doctrine to that doctrine, or they're leaving. It's my way or the highway. This is, well, you know, that's not how it works here. We don't have a hierarchy. There's no leader. Jesus Christ is the leader of this church. So that you can't, the only one you're slamming here is our God. Because, again, we didn't write the Bible. We're just going by that which is written. Well, then you're illegals. Okay, yeah, then prove it. They can't. That's when they clam up and walk away and they go, oh, I'm not even going to waste my time. Because you can't prove it. But you don't say it that way. You don't have to. Their own actions let the cat out of that bag. Just do as the Lord leads you to do, not as your flesh. Because, boy, I tell you, sometimes your flesh wants to, you know, we've all been on this planet long enough to know how the blood can get up really quick. Especially today's world. When I was a kid, it used to be sticks and stones break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Well, today, it's sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will literally kill you. And this is how they got with the DEI thing and the BLM and all these strange movements. Just to get, you know, to divide and conquer. And then, of course, the age of lying, they got to get all that going. So as to make our job that much more difficult. So they think. That's what amazes me. They seem to think that you can change Christian prophecy. No. It's the loud cry is still going to be loud. It's the latter rain is still going to come. We're still going to go forth in the courage. And think about that too as well. When the apostles received the former rain, where were they? Do y'all remember this? And I got blessed with this morning. I got to tell you, every time I read the Bible, I get something new and I go out and I say, hey, Fran, check this out. You know, so we'll talk about it for a while. And then she does the same thing to me. Hey, look, check this out. You know, we're back and forth on that. And it's so amazing. But this morning I came across the fact, you know, I never realized this. The apostles and a bunch of others, you know, 120 people were in the upper room, right? Behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. How many of us are getting that little bit of apprehension in the back of our mind when you see the BLM riots, or you see this riot or that riot, or they're burning this city down, or these crazed, you know, gang members from other countries going around and killing and everything like that. They're trying to scare the Christians before it comes time to go forth into the cities. And so some of us are thinking, oh, it's a little scary, a little. And so we go behind closed doors like the apostles did 2,000 years ago. But what happened when the former rain fell on them? Come on, think about this. They didn't want to mention Jesus to anybody. Specifically, it was only 50 days since he was crucified. Granted, he was already appearing to them for 40 straight days, right? Appearing here and there, wherever. And then 10 days of silence, right? And now the day of Pentecost. And there's a ton of people in the city. And they're all different languages. You know, dialects, because they're coming from all over the place to speak for the feast. And so the apostles, oh yeah, let's get behind locked doors. There's so many people out there, they'll just mob us and kill us because we all believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then bam, they're out the door. They're out there yelling. They're out there declaring. They're preaching everywhere, in front of everybody over there. No fear. It's gone. And that's just the former rain. Think about the latter rain. 10 times the power. So that little bit of apprehension you got now, that's just Satan just, you know, needling you with toothpicks of, you know, those little teddy darts he throws. Think about that when that latter rain falls. You ain't going to have any fear. You ain't going to be there at all. You're going to go out boldly. And like Saul or Paul and Silas, you know, singing in prison. You know, oh, to be counted worthy to suffer for him. I know it's kind of hard to understand that now, but when it happens, it's easy, especially for those of us that have been dealing with these attacks upon us just because of our faith for decades. Yeah, your skin gets a little thick, but it never gets old, though. It's not like it's like, oh, well, it's gotten easier. No, it doesn't. The only easier part of it is that the hug from heaven, that's about it. That's all you need, the peace from Christ. Going on, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. This is Jesus talking, obviously. Again, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And he's talking to people that have studied the word. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the Sanhedrin, and of course all the people that are, you know, covered in the dust of their rabbi, you know, following after them and learning from them. And, of course, the common man is out there, too, that may have studied the scriptures. And they know. You can look at the Bible. He ain't doing nothing the Bible says not to do. And they knew it. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus here declares that his heavenly Father is the source of all strength and the foundation of all wisdom. No natural talent nor acquired learning can supply the place of a knowledge of the will of God. Let me reread that one. There's a bumper sticker. No natural talent nor acquired learning can supply the place of a knowledge of the will of God. If you know this is God's will, the most learned man alive can't steer you away from it. Even Hitler said, I can't move that one man if I want him to do this bad thing. I cannot move that one man if he's got morals. But if I put that man in a crowd, and then I get that whole crowd scared about something I'm about to do, that man's running with the crowd. Because it's the herd mentality. But we got to do as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and even Daniel did. Or Mordecai when he refused to bow before Haman. Stand firm in Christ. It goes on to say that a willingness to obey the requirements of the Lord opens the mind and heart to candid inquiry and diligent searching for the doctrine of truth. He declares that with a mind thus open, men can discern between him who speaks in the cause of God and him who speaks for his own glory, for selfish purposes. Of this latter class were the haughty priests and Pharisees, and just by the way they dress today. Look at the popes, look at the cardinals, the bishops, and the priests, and then the prelates, which are all of them, and even the nuns, you know, these flowing robes are usually black, representing death, because that's the message of Rome. In order to be a saint in Rome, you must die. Seriously, that's the, I made a video about it, a Catholic saint. The only way to be a Catholic saint is you got to die. But according to my Bible, in order to be a saint is to follow and obey Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. And be alive doing it. You got to be a saint before you die. But Rome's all about death. And yeah, on my Satanist page on the website, it's easy to see with pictures to prove that the Vatican is the home of Antichrist. And they are totally, openly declaring Satan is their God today. Because the ball has rolled so far down the hill now, no one can stop it from rolling and crushing who it's going to crush. And Satan knows it. He's going with the numbers. He knows about that little number of the remnant people out there, but he's going with the big number, just like he did in Noah's day. Because he glorifies himself with death. Could it be because he knows at the end of the 1,000 years, all those people that were killed during the flood are going to be there standing with him when he goes to surround the city, as well as billions of others like Attila the Hun or Hitler or anybody else in the past, and even, you know, Cain is going to be there, and anybody else from his lineage that lived for death? Jesus spoke upon the subject of the law. He was in the presence of the very men who were great sticklers for its exactions, yet failed to carry out its principles in their lives. You know, the kind of preachers today, do as I say, not as I do. And they usually say that directly after they get caught doing something they shouldn't be doing. She says, these persons persecuted Jesus, who taught so pointedly the sanctity of God's statutes and freed them from the senseless restrictions which had been attached to them. You know, like straining an ant and swallowing a camel. That's so ridiculous what they did, but, you know, it was a good way for Jesus to explain it, too. She says that since Jesus had healed the paralytic on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees had a determined purpose to compass his death and were eagerly watching for an opportunity to accomplish their design. Jesus penetrated their purposes, inquired of them. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? This pointed accusation struck home to the guilty consciences of the Pharisees and rulers, but only increased their rage that this humble man should stand up before the people and expose the hidden iniquity of their lives. And it is iniquity. They knew what they're doing was wrong. Just like that Catholic cardinal, I think it was, it could have been a pope, with the Bartholomew massacre, declaring the killers to go to Bartholomew and kill all those Protestants, but get back here before sundown so I can absolve you of the sin of murder. And to this day, there's a mural in the Vatican of how proud the pope was for the outcome. Dead men, women, and little kids, all in this giant mural, and they're so happy to have it there that it's been up there for centuries, glorifying their power. So they think. So again, this humble man should stand up before the people and expose the hidden iniquity of their lives, seemed a presumption too great to be believed, even though they knew what their plans were, and they knew he just read their hearts. But the rulers wished to conceal their evil purposes from the people and evaded the words of Jesus, crying out, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? In these words, they would insinuate that all the wonderful works of Jesus were instigated by an evil spirit. You know, that reminds me of evolution. They say that mankind was created what was it, 10 or 50,000 years ago? I can't remember exactly how many thousands of years ago. And then all these other things. And these are Christian evolutionists, by the way. I know that seems oxymoronic, but they're out there. And they declare that the dinosaurs and the insects and the flowers and the trees and the grass and anything else that was created before mankind for hundreds of millions of years, long before mankind was created, are now all died off. You know, they're all dead. And then, you know, their ancestors are living when Adam and Eve are created, right? That's what they believe. But yet, when God got done creating Adam and Eve, he looked at all that he saw, all that he created, and he says that it is good. It's in Genesis, in the first week, obviously. And so, he says all, he looks at the creation and it's all that it is good. So to believe like the evolutionist that claims to be a Christian is to believe that the rotted corpses of all those animals and anything else that was alive before them is good. So now death is good. Well, with Catholicism, yeah, that's why they wear black. I remember when I was offered a job before I left the Catholic Church. I wasn't kidding. When I was a Eucharistic minister, I taught their doctrine. I went to Mass every morning, said the rosary every day, and so I was offered a job. Me and Fran were offered to take our family, at the time we only had a few kids, come live on the west side of Chicago in this Catholic church called St. Stanislaus. Not the one that was in Posen. It was a different Stanislaus church, right? And it was such a long drive because when you drive that long, even though it's not that far from where we lived, it was like maybe 50 miles. But Chicago traffic, oh, please, you know, 50 miles will take you 3 hours. Stoplights everywhere. Traffic jams everywhere, right? So we finally get there. The transmission is screaming. And when I come walking up, the demon in the priest may have seen something in me that I didn't realize was there or saw it in Fran, right? Either one of us or both of us. And right off the bat, first thing he said was, yeah, you ain't got the job. No, somebody else. And I thought, well, that was kind of odd. But I blew it off. And I says, you know, it's a long drive. And the van was screaming. I have to let the transmission cool down. It was an old Tradesman 300, you know, Dodge van with a 318 under the hood, piece of junk. Always had a missing cylinder. I says, can I just let it sit here for, you know, like about an hour? And he goes, yeah, sure, no problem. He starts walking away. He says, but wait, you know, before, you know, since we're here, can you give me the grand tour? Because I've always liked to go, and ever since I was a kid, and this was like a cathedral kind of place. So he says, can I go up into the attic? Can I go up into that spire? Can we go in the basement and look at the statues with the fingers missing and the, you know, and the chips on them? It's, he goes, yeah, sure. He takes me on we go for a quick tour. And then to end it, he brings me into this upper room with this huge conference table. And he didn't know I used to mess with the occult, right? He had no clue. And so this big conference table and all these fancy chairs. And on the end was a throne-looking chair at the very end. And I says, let me guess. I just stopped. I says, let me guess. When the Pope or a cardinal or an archbishop comes into town, this is where you guys will have the important meetings, right? And he goes, wow, you guessed it dead on. I says, yeah, it kind of looks like this would be for the upper crusty kind of leaders in the faith. I says, but I got another question. Why did you paint the floor and the walls and the ceiling black? And why are there black candles? And he goes, oh, well, that's just the way we like it. I says, all right. He didn't know I knew about Satanism. I mean, I didn't get into Satanism. I got into the manifestations and all the weird stuff. But I never cared for that other stuff. But I dabbled, and I wasn't much good at it. But I knew, and the Lord allowed me to do that, to learn that, so that I knew what I was looking at that day. And then when you compile what I saw that day and with what he said, and then what Monsignor McGinnity said to me not too long afterwards when he said, oh, stop reading the Bible, Nick, it's confusing you. Yeah, we skedaddled, and we left Catholicism. So take the lessons you've had in life, brothers and sisters, and learn from them. just amazing what he does for us. How much further we have to go before this goes into another paragraph? We're gonna be in here next week too. So, going on, it says they also, and we have, I'm gonna go till quarter after because started late because, you know, the issues that we have with WTBR down and all that. Anyway, it says, they also wished to direct the minds of the people from the words of Jesus, revealing their purpose of taking his life. But, then she quotes the word, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Jesus referred to his act of healing the man on the Sabbath and showed that it was in accordance with the Sabbath law. He alluded also to the custom among the Jews of circumcising on the Sabbath. And so if it was lawful to circumcise a man on the Sabbath, it must certainly be right to relieve the afflicted, to make a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. He bade them, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know how the people out there say that, oh, you're judging me. No, I'm not. I've been in enough courtrooms to know how this works. Let's say you go into a courtroom and you've got the judge on the bench. It's not even a jury trial. It's just a bench trial. Okay, no jury. But you got the prosecuting and you got the defending attorney and you got the defendant. Okay. The judge has never witnessed the crime, nor would a jury if they were sitting there. And so the job of the prosecutor is to make you look bad and tell the judge everything you did and really dress it up and hide certain things like they do today that would really make you look innocent, right? But the defending attorney gets up there and tells the judge all the things that the prosecuting twisted up or made not mention of or whatever. We know how courtrooms work. And this, I've said this to people on the street or on the phone. I says, I'm not judging you because I was present when you committed the crime. I says, whoa, 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 what do you mean you were present? Didn't you just tell me you're homosexual? I go, yeah. There you go. I don't have to judge you. You told me you were in sin. And that usually clams it up. They don't realize what judge, and we will judge angels. And we can judge righteous judgment. It even says in the scriptures, Paul told them, why are you guys asking secular judges to do this? You're going to make us all look bad before the world. You judge these things among yourselves. I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it, but you know what I mean. So going on, could have been Peter said that too, because I get Paul and Peter mixed up. So again, he bade them, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, you got a Bible, open it up, check it out. And then it says, the boldness with which Jesus defended himself and interpreted the spirit of the law, silenced the rulers, and led many of those who heard him to say, is not this he whom they speak or they seek to kill? But lo, because they even knew it. Everybody knew it. So, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. You know what that also reminds me of? What the left just did at the last election. I'm not into politics, you all know that. The only time I mention politics on the website is when I'm showing a prophecy fulfilled. And so, but what you saw what happened with the left literally saying, Biden, everything's fine, he's a man on his game, everything's great, he's sharp as a tack, he's never been better. And they think the people believe it when everybody, left and right, everybody knew they were lying. Well, the same thing was happening back then 2,000 years ago. How else can you explain that they said, isn't this the guy that they want to kill? How would they know that if it was all kept secret totally? Because words have legs. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? That's the question they were asking of themselves. Because look, it says, do we know the intent? No, they didn't say we because they're not the rulers. They said, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Many of those who lived at Jerusalem and were not ignorant of the designs of the Sanhedrin council against Jesus were charmed with the doctrine that he taught. And with his pure and dignified bearing, and were inclined to accept him as the Son of God. me see how much further. All right, we'll pick it up next week down here. So I'm going to have to read these two paragraphs. So it goes on. They were not filled with the bitter prejudice and hatred of the priests and rulers, but Satan was ready to suggest doubts and questions in their minds as to the divinity of this man of humble origin. Many had received the impression that Messiah would have no natural relationship to humanity. Like he's glowing in the dark. Seriously, this is the way they are. This is the way people... This is why Catholicism works so well for people that want signs and wonders. All the apparitions, dead grandma sitting on the end of the bed one night, talking to you about the wonders of heaven, when that's impossible, if you read a Bible. Again, many had received the impression that Messiah would have no natural relationship to humanity, and it was not pleasant for them to think of him whom they had hoped would be a mighty king of Israel as one who sprung from poverty and obscurity. He had to be muscle-bound. I mean, look at you go into a Catholic church covered in gold and pearls and, you know, all these precious metals and fabrics and expensive furniture and architecture. Yeah. That's not how the church was designed. Look at the book of Acts. People met in homes. Home churches. That's how the church is going to end too. That's why we have church family in every nation now on earth. Every nation. Because he's coming. He's getting his children ready. And when you think about the 144,000, boy, does he got us spread out pretty good, huh? You know, strategically placed, each and every one of us. Bloom, in other words, bloom where you're planted. Going on, therefore, they said among themselves, howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. The minds of these men were closed to the prophecies which pointed how and when Christ was to come. Even the wise men knew, remember? About his birth, and by the time they reached him, he wasn't no baby in swaddling clothes. He was a toddler. But they won't say that, because it's in the Bible. While their minds were balancing between doubt and faith, Jesus took up their thoughts and answered them thus. Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. They claimed the knowledge of what the origin of Christ should be, while they were in reality utterly ignorant of it, and were locked in spiritual blindness. If they had lived in accordance with the will of the Father, they would have known his Son when he was manifested to them. I remember when I was a kid, a teenager, in fact, we used to think Antichrist will come from the Middle East and his color will be blue. We had all these weird assumptions and theologies on it. And when we just sit around and talk with each other, we never once thought, well, hey guys, why don't we open up the Bible? Maybe we'll find out in there. That never even came to mind. Because in Catholicism, the Bible was either a doorstop, or it was only opened up and dusted off when a priest was coming by to visit. Never, ever, ever, ever saw anybody reading a Bible, you know, that were Catholics. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to close in prayer.